The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Heavenly Father, you call us to stand firm in the midst of this great cosmic battle between good and evil. You not only command us, but you equip us in the power of your Spirit with your own armor that we might do so. I pray you would bless my brothers and sisters here this morning that we might hear these timeless teachings, the strength that we have in you, the armor that we are called to put on and take up, so that we might, by the power of your Spirit, not only stand, but go on the offense, that we might push back the darkness in our homes, in our marriages, in our culture, and in this nation. I pray, Lord, you would give us a great understanding of the truth and righteousness that you provide freely in Christ, and that you would even this hour put it on us, put on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, that we today would leave here utterly transformed by them both. We want to be faithful stewards of these gifts, and we want to stand firm as you've commanded us. We want to be good soldiers. And so I pray in the power of Christ you would enable us to do just that for our well-being, for the well-being of our brothers and sisters, for this community, that we might be a faithful witness, but ultimately for your glory, Lord. We ask that you would do all these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. I'm so thankful you're here this morning. We have some of our brothers and sisters who came over the hill, former members of Gospel Community Church, so welcome. I'm so thankful you're here this morning. I pray that you're able to worship well with us. The title of the sermon is Armed with Truth and Righteousness. You being armed with truth and righteousness. Last week, we started Paul's last major instructional teaching in the letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And if you were here with us last week, it's a summary. He's readdressing, he's recapitulating some of the major themes that he taught in the previous five chapters. But he also is telling us how we acquire the power to do all the things that he's told us to do, going back to chapter 4, verse 1, when he told us to what? Walk in a manner worthy of our calling as Christians. He's telling us how we access this power in light of the fact that we're engaged in this cosmic battle between good and evil, with Christ upon the throne and Satan here on earth. And last week we heard Paul's command in verse 10, look with me. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And we saw that was not just a vain platitude, that is a command that you are to do. You are to be strong in the Lord in the strength of God's might, because Paul, probably better than most, understood the battle we're in is a battle not just against the flesh, not just against the world, but of Satan and his demons. And therefore, we need all the strength and all the power of God in order to endure and stand firm. The spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places are after you and God's church. And he uses this military metaphor not to glorify war. I know we struggle with teachings on battles and soldiers. It's to impress upon us the need to be good soldiers, with Christ as our captain, that when you came to a saving grace, whether you knew it or not, you entered into a battle. You are now light in the midst of darkness. And so Paul uses this metaphor so that we can be very, very serious, not just about the enemy we face, that is Satan and his demons, but the command to stand firm. And Paul knows you cannot stand firm without putting on the armor of God. You cannot, in your willpower, in your intellect, in your experience, that will not suffice against an enemy like Satan. The only way we can face him and stand in the midst of this battle is with God's armor. And so today, last week we got hopefully an understanding of the battle we're in, the magnitude of the enemy. Today we're going to start looking at the armor. And I'm only going to look at one verse, and I don't usually do this, but these pieces are so precious. And I hope that you find yourself very excited that you get to go into the vault of God's armory, and you get to put on some of these incredible means of grace, power for you to withstand the attacks of Satan himself. So we're going to do that. We're going to go in and we're going to pick up a couple. There are six pieces, seven if you include prayer, and we're going to include prayer as a piece of armor. And we're going to look at two today. We're going to look at truth, the belt of truth that God wants you to put on every single day, and we're going to look at the breastplate of righteousness that God wants you to put on every single day? And I want to look at verse 14 by asking three very simple questions, and if we can answer them, I think we might not only be able to understand what this armor is, but how to use it and why we need to use it. Three questions from our text. Number one, how can truth help you battle Satan? How can truth help you battle Satan? Number two, how can righteousness help you battle Satan? And number three, how can Christ help you battle Satan? How can truth, how can righteousness, and how can Christ help you battle Satan? If we're in a cosmic war, and our greatest enemy is Satan and the demons, then what do we have? What does God give us to fight well, to stand firm, to not be blown about by the winds or tossed about by the waves, but actually fight and win against such an adversary? The theme of the sermon is this: faithful soldiers of Christ put on truth and righteousness to stand firm against the evil one. Faithful soldiers of Christ, and that's you if you're in Christ, faithful soldiers of Christ put on truth and righteousness to stand firm against the evil one. Question number one, are you ready? I want to go into the vault right now. We're going to go into the armory and we're going to take a look. How can truth help you battle Satan? Go back to verse 12 with me. I want to put this in a little better context. Paul said, beginning in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present age, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places," Satan and his demons. Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand firm." Now here's our verse for today, verse 14. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. This is the fourth time that Paul has said stand or withstand or stand firm, fourth time in five verses. And he's telling us that because not only is that what God desires for us, it's a command. This is a command. It's an imperative for you to actually listen to your captain and do what he said. Now, if you've served in the military, then you know that commands from your commanding officer are not optional. You don't choose which commands to obey and which commands to disobey. You're not at liberty to say, "I won't obey unless I have an explanation," or "I won't obey unless I know what the future is going to be in my obedience to this command." If obedience is contingent upon our complete understanding, either in the military or certainly here with God, or maybe a personal desire to obey because you like the command as opposed to ones you don't like, there's no way we'll be able to fight. There's no soldier and there's no military that can fight when obedience is optional. And so I pray that you're able to hear God's command to you today and to put on the armor, and you do so. It's not optional as a Christian to not put on the armor. It's not optional as a Christian to not stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Having fastened on the belt of truth. I was thinking about not just you, church, but I was just thinking about our culture today. And so many people have lost a battle they didn't even know they were in. They've been mowed over by life. They find themselves defeated. Many of your friends and family in Christ, outside of Christ, beaten down, filled with anxiety and depression, confused and hurting, massive dysfunction in the lives of many in our culture. They didn't even know they were in a battle. They've already lost the battle because they don't know truth. They don't know the truth of God's word. We become a culture of Pontius Pilates, right? We, as a people, we say, well, truth is irrelevant. Truth's insignificant, or truth is not knowable or attainable. But the apostle comes and says, no, truth is knowable, and you got to take it, and you got to facet it on. You got to put it on yourself every single day if you have any hope of withstanding the attacks of the devil against you. The Greek literally says, it says, having girded your loins with truth. And he said, you know, that just sounds weird. It sounds uncomfortable. So they use the word belt, but I think this is actually a little bit better. Soldiers in Paul's day, most of you probably know this, they had long gowns on. And so before they engaged in battle, they'd take their outer garment and their inner sometimes too, and they'd loop it up and they'd fasten it in their belt so they could run and they could fight, right? You don't want to be, imagine getting in a sword fight with a bathrobe, right? That would not be effective. And so they would wrap their robes inside their belt. And I think that's one of the reasons our contemporary translators use the word belt instead of girding up your loins. Paul's saying here, you got to do the same thing with truth. You got to take truth and you got to wrap it inside. You got to put it like a belt and fasten it around your waist so that you too, with truth, can go into battle. So you can engage your enemy and fight really, really well. Now the truth here, it's certainly our new relationship with God in Christ, right? It is the foundation of the gospel, you now being united to Christ. But most commentators say, and I would agree, that truth is the totality of God's word being revealed to those in Christ, right? The prophets have spoken, the apostles have spoken, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're able to hear, understand, and apprehend, take in God's word. That's what you are to fasten around, to gird around your waist. So it's more than just knowing truth. It's more than just an objective truth outside of you. In order to fasten truth on you, you have to not only know it exists, and that's a novel thing in the Western world, you have to take it in, right? It has to become part of you. It has to transform you so that you can live in accordance with truth, which is what's real, as opposed to a virtual reality or a fantasy reality, which many people live in today, even though they don't know it. So how do you do that? I mean, how do you not only know truth, but then take it in and make it part of who you are so that it grounds you in reality? Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul reminded believers of their salvation. And he said this, he said, speaking of the church in Ephesus, when they heard the word of what? They heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him, in Jesus Christ. And so certainly at the very foundation of putting on the belt of truth, it's hearing and it's believing. It's hearing the word of God and it's believing the word of God. It's believing that you have true salvation in and through Jesus Christ. He went on to tell the Ephesians in chapter 4 not to live like the Gentiles lived in the futility of their minds. And then he said this, Ephesians 4 verse 20. He said, that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is what? Is in Christ. Remember that? And we talked about Christ being truth incarnate. And so if you're going to put on truth, you have to hear, you have to believe, and you have to take it in. You have to be instructed by Christ. You have to be a student of Christ so that you can learn his ways and his thoughts and his attitudes and how he wants us to live holy lives in this place. A few verses earlier in chapter 4, verse 15, when Paul was teaching on the maturation of the church, Paul said this in verse 15. He said, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So girding up truth not only means hearing and believing and growing and learning in it, certainly it's that, it's also you speaking the truth to one another. It's you taking the truth and helping your brothers and sisters what? Gird up their loins. And you wouldn't say that, hey, let me help you gird up your loins. You wouldn't say that. You shouldn't say that. But you could say, hey, let me fasten that belt a little tighter. It's loose, or I don't even see it. And so you'll bring the word, you'll speak the truth to them in love by helping them be firm in the truth as well. Now, some have argued that Paul starts with truth. That's the first piece of armor because he said it's the truth revealed in God's word that reveals all the other truths. And that's true, right? It's the truth of God's word that talks about righteousness, which we'll look at today. Next week, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word, prayer. But I think there's another reason. I think that Paul begins with truth because Satan's number one weapon is what? It's deception. It's lies. I think Paul starts with truth because he knows that the way the deceiver gets to us is by deceiving us. Subtly at times, and not so at other times. When Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he said that Satan, listen, John 8:44, that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. A murderer from the beginning, not holding to what? Not holding to the truth. And he said, for there is no truth in him. But he lies. He speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He is the father of deception. Now, if that's true, what greater weapon could you have at your disposal in fighting the deceiver than the truth of God's word? There is no greater weapon. The Apostle John, when he was describing Satan and the demons being thrown down in Revelation 12, if you remember our study on this, he said the devil, the deceiver, is the deceiver of the world. Right? So this is his dwelling place. And so if lying and deception is how he causes us to stumble, then there is no more powerful weapon. And that's why he starts with truth. than going into the armory of God and putting on that belt of truth, so when those attacks come, when Satan tries to deceive you, you say, oh no, I know better. I know that's a lie. I know that's deception. I know because God has said otherwise. It arms you well. Now in the garden, we know that Satan duped Adam and Eve, did he not? I mean, he went in subtly. I mean, he lied. He lied flat out, right? He said that if they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will not die. So he flat out lied. We know that. But he did it in such a way that he was drawing upon inordinate desires in their hearts. He said, if you eat from the tree, you will not die. You will what? You will be like God. And that's how he ensnared them. He lied deceptively. He lied to hook them. And what's ironic is, in one sense, they were already like God, right? In God's creation narrative, the only creatures in the entire creation account made in the image of God and the likeness of God were Adam and Eve. And yet, Satan comes and says, yeah, but you want to be like God. You want to be God. And so he tells them to eat. They eat. We know that. And they trade in what? They trade in their belts of truth for belts of lies. They exchange them right on the spot there in the garden. Took off their belt of truth. They put on belts of lies. And we know that that subjected all mankind to this exact same struggle of deception by Satan and his demons. Well, you know, the good news of the gospel is that Christ comes along and he takes off the belt of lies and he puts the belt of truth right back on again. He says, give me that by grace through faith. Give me that belt of lies. Puts on the belt of truth so that, unlike Adam and Eve, we in Christ, we can hear the deception. We can hear the lies. We can see how he's trying to get us. And we can stand firm, and we can say no to the temptations and the wily ways of Satan himself. One of Satan's greatest weapons is deception, but not just deception. It's in the normal things, right? God, Satan takes normal things and good things in your life, and he makes them inordinate. He makes them idols. You know, Hollywood has a portrait of Satan that does not match the Bible. Satan is wise. Satan is crafty. He's wily. He knows how to get in. He knows how to get you. And so he does it slowly. Take worry, for example. You say, well, worry, in some sense, it might be good. Worry might cause you to think deeply about something and maybe actually get wisdom from others to draw a right conclusion. In certain situations, worry might actually kick the adrenaline up that you might need to fight or flight, depending upon your situation. Well, Satan takes that exact same worry and he uses it to crush you. Right, he makes you a hand-wringer, and all you're doing is worrying about everything because God, you've removed God as sovereign from his throne, and you have brought worry as the central point of your life. Or take guilt. Feeling guilty over sin in the context of the gospel, well, that's good. That'll do what? That'll lead to conviction. That'll lead to repentance. That'll lead to turning and healing. Well, Satan takes that exact same guilt. This is how subtle he is. He takes that exact same guilt, and he makes you feel guilty and unforgivable. He makes you say, God will not forgive me for this. He makes you feel as though conviction and repentance is not possible. You're unable to be forgiven. And in that moment, what happens? Instead of you being drawn near to God through the gospel, being guilty, conviction, being convicted, and repenting, you pull away. You draw away from God, which is exactly what Satan wants. Even our sexual desires, as we know, in the context of a covenant marriage, most are very good and very beautiful and very healthy. And Satan comes along and he says what? He says, as long as you love the other person, then the covenant of marriage does not matter. A very popular teaching today, and even more so in the context of the sexual revolution. He says, forget about marriage and forget about love as long as you are enjoying yourself. And Satan goes so far as today as to say, have multiple partners, and that's where you find real sexual freedom and real sexual joy. The reason that Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and put on the full armor of God, because he knows in our pride we'll try to fight on our own. He knows that we'll bring to these battles our will or our intellect or our education or our upbringing. But we know, if you've experienced this, if you've battled Satan and you've lost, you know that your weaponry has no impact on him. You say, well, why is that? Because Satan is always one step in front of you. You realize that. This is an ancient foe who has battled 10,000s of generations. He knows your willpower. He knows your intellect. He knows your supposed human wisdom. He has seen them all, and he's destroyed them all. And so there is no way that you can, in your flesh, battle these battles and expect to win against an enemy this old and this deceptive. The only match for Satan and his demons is God himself. It's God. And the only match for Satan's word is God's word. You taking God's word and bringing it into that battle, taking it up, putting it on, fastening it around your waist, so that you will know what to believe, what to think, how to feel, and how to act when Satan comes against you. We are to put it on hourly, maybe for some of us, minute by minute, especially when the attack is fierce. And when you fasten it around your waist, then it changes everything, right? It changes how you think. It changes how you feel. It changes the way you relate to people. In fact, it changes your entire worldview. Money, politics, sex, your career, education, life and community, outside of community. God's word has the power to reorient your thinking, reorient your heart, and transform you from the inside out. Not to be like God, not to be God, but to be image bearers of God. To be faithful followers of Jesus Christ. So when Satan tells you, my friends, listen with all your might. When Satan tells you that you are ugly, physically ugly, spiritually ugly, Christ reminds you that in him you're beautiful. You're beautiful to God. You're stunning to God. When Satan comes along and he tells you that you are a failure and that you're going nowhere and that your life is on the wrong path, Christ comes along and says, no, I've redeemed you by my blood. You are now seated upon the throne with me. You're a co-heir of heaven and earth. God's word reminds us of that. When Satan tells you, you are worthy of glory, the very thing that your flesh wants, when Satan, he'll say to you, you're worthy of worship, you're worthy of adoration, God's word will come along and remind you that what? You're a sinner saved by grace, deserving of judgment. And the glory that you have will come through Christ, or not at all. Satan tells you to worry. God says, worry about nothing. Satan tells you to go and strive and get whatever you can, as long as you can get it, because this life is all you have. God's word says, Jesus said, come to me all who are weary, heaven laden, and I will give you true rest, true joy, true satisfaction, true life now and forever. God's word at every point of attack can respond to Satan and win every single time. So to withstand the attacks of the evil one, you got to fasten on the belt. It has to come in. So I'll ask you before I get to my next question, do you make time for it? Do you make time for God's word? This is a great opportunity for you to fasten up your belt. We're preaching God's word. This is God's truth. So even right now, are you taking it in? Are you fastening it up so that you can fight well for the Lord? You have to not only know it, you have to apply it. You can't just study it. It has to study you. God's word has to study you. It has to convict you. It has to encourage you. It has to train you up. Do you spend time in the word so that can happen? Friends, if your faith is filled with a bunch of feel-good Christian slogans, all those things we see on walls and bathrooms and in living rooms, you're vulnerable to attack even now. This very moment, that's the extent to which you are putting on the belt of truth. You cannot stand. Remember, the day of evil is that day that you're attacked. You cannot stand on the day of evil in your life without the belt of truth. You cannot. Unless it is firmly attached to you. That's how it can help you in the battle. Question number two, how can righteousness help you battle Satan? Look at verse 13 with me. Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all meaning putting on all the armor, stand firm. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. This is the second piece of armor in the vault that God has brought us into, and he's saying, put it on, take it up. It's this breastplate that is to cover the most important parts of our soul. Now, in Paul's day, the breastplate for a soldier, it would go from neck down to the pelvis. It'd be made of various materials, usually bronze or chainmail, you know, those little chain link things that you see in The Hobbit or The Lord of the Rings. And it was extended from the neck to the pelvis because it was intended to protect the vital organs like your heart and your lungs and all the organs in the intestines that if they're struck, if you're struck with a sword or with a spear or with an arrow, you're not going to live long. So it's there protecting the vital parts. So Paul uses it, obviously, symbolically. We don't have an actual breastplate to put on you. It's used symbolically, and it's calling Christians to protect our vital spiritual organs. Now, in the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, that vital organ is the bowel. At least that's what the Bible says. And we translate that heart because you think bowels, I don't know that I want to necessarily protect my bowels. We want to protect our hearts, right? And that heart is that seat of who you are. It's your emotions, it's your intellect, it's your will, it's your conscience, it's your internal being that you are to protect from Satan's attacks by putting on a breastplate of white righteousness. It's the vital part of you in your soul. The question I had is, why righteousness? Why righteous? Why not the breastplate of courage or honor or power? Right? That sounds better. Sounds better to our flesh. Why righteousness? And what type of righteousness is Paul talking about here? Now, the older translations of this land on a forensic righteousness, that righteousness you receive by grace through faith in Christ, right? When you're saved by grace, when you put your faith in Jesus, we call it imputed righteousness or forensic righteousness that comes to you through faith. And you now possess the very righteousness of Christ, not because of anything you've done, but because of his work on the cross. It's given to you freely. In other words, in Christ, God the Father looks at you and he sees you as what? As holy, as righteous, as pure. Even now, if you're in Christ, that's how God the Father sees you through his Son. Now, a breastplate of imputed righteousness would have great power in the fight against Satan, because we know that Satan is not only the deceiver, we know he's what? He's the accuser. He not only comes to deceive, but he comes to accuse. And he comes to accuse God's people before God, saying, this one is not worthy. This one is not able. He stands accusing you before God. He stands accusing you before you. One of the greatest enemies is your own conscience when Satan is attacking you. You see, Satan works really hard to make works, your hope. He wants you to dismiss salvation by grace through faith. He wants you to dismiss the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wants you to hold on to your own works, because as soon as you do, he has you. He knows if he can get you focused on your works, that your works will fail. So when you find yourself struggling, let's say with sin or a lack of pursuit of righteousness in your life, Satan will come along and he will whisper in your ear, you're what? You're unfit for heaven. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ. You cannot call yourself a Christian. You are not able to come into the presence of a perfectly thrice holy God. He uses your own conscience to condemn you. And you revert back to a salvation of works instead of grace, and you find yourself condemned. You look at Christ. You look at some of the great saints throughout the history of the church. You look at people in your own sphere and say, I don't measure up. I must not what? I must not be saved. This is the attack that he makes. So a breastplate of righteousness that is given to us, well, there's no way that accusation will stick, right? If Satan says you're unsavable, you have forfeited the gospel because of your sin, you're too sinful, you're too selfish, you're too self-glorifying, the righteousness of Christ silences his lips, because it's not something we do. We did not earn it. We do not keep it by our own merit. It is given to us freely by grace. And therefore, that breastplate, my beloved, it has the power to repel every single accusation made against you by Satan. Because that breastplate points to the blood of Christ. That breastplate has Romans 3, 24 and 25 on it. Listen, that we are justified by his grace as what? As a gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, listen, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. In other words, your identity as a son or daughter of the Father, Your identity as a citizen in the kingdom of God, as a co-heir with Christ upon his throne. That was never, is not now, and will never be a result of your works. Ever. It's a result of the work of Christ in him imputing righteousness to you freely by grace through the redemption of Christ. And therefore, if you've been justified by grace, then the accuser, he has no accusation against you. He is silenced because your faith trumps his accusation. Now, as powerful, and I would say use that, as powerful as imputed righteousness would be as a breastplate, you said that was a long way to get to what you're actually saying. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. I think Paul's actually talking about righteous living. I think he's talking about the righteousness that comes through the ethical commands we are submitting to in the Spirit that he's been talking about now for the last three chapters, to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That has been the prevailing theme going back to chapter 4, verse 1, has it not? How are we to live holy lives in Christ? In fact, most of the newer New Testament scholars are leaning heavily in this direction because that's the context of the latter part of Ephesians, where we're called to righteous living. Chapter 4, verse 22 and 24, listen, we were called to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to what? To put on, same, put on, take up, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in what? In true righteousness and holiness. In other words, I would argue that the righteousness that he's talking about, the breastplate of righteousness, is your righteous living. It's your ethical righteousness in the power of the Spirit. Starting back in Ephesians 4, listen. Here's a quick summary. Ephesians 4, verse 2, we are to walk with all humility and gentleness, bearing with one another in love. Verse 12, being equipped for the work of ministry, speaking the truth in love, working properly by doing our part. Listen to this. Be angry, but do not sin. Labor to bless others instead of stealing. Allow no corrupt talk to come out of your mouth. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Put away all bitterness, all wrath, and all anger. Be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving as God has forgiven you. Be imitators of God, walking in love. Flee sexual immorality, walking as children of the light, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord, exposing the unfruitfulness of the works of darkness. We're to walk carefully in wisdom, making the best use of our time, being filled with the Spirit. You remember all this, right? Please nod. Encourage me. Yes. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, giving thanks always and for everything. And then we got to the household commands, chapter 21, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's righteous living. That's what he's been talking about now for three chapters, how to live a holy life, a life that is worthy of our calling. I think that's the breastplate. I don't think it's imputed righteousness. As good as that is, put that on too. I think it's actually your life being lived out in the holiness of God by the power of the Spirit. In other words, it's through our righteous living that we take up the breastplate that repels the enemy. You say, well, how does that work? Well, the breastplate has to protect your inner vital organs, right? Your spiritual heart, that center of your being. I would argue right now, some of you are actually being torn apart emotionally. Your emotions are running roughshod over you because you continue to engage in a sin that you hate and God hates. And so you're an emotional mess. I would say some of you right now are continuing to struggle with your identity as a follower of Christ because you made a profession of faith, you got baptized, and yet you continue to engage in willful, unrepentant sin. And so you have an identity crisis right now. I would say some of you are probably struggling with a perpetual guilty conscience because you refuse to what? You refuse to confess, repent, and turn to God. Instead, you stay in your sin. This unrighteous living leads to turmoil in our lives. But if you put on the breastplate of righteousness, if you strive for holiness in your life and confess when you fail, truly confess and turn and say, Lord, forgive me for not living a righteous life, you'll find in your inner being, your emotions, your identity, and your conscience, they'll be free from Satan's attacks because he has no access to you, right? You're living a holy life and you're confessing when you don't. Satan has no access to you. I want you to think about it. when you're striving for righteousness in the Spirit, and you know the difference when you're not. So you're putting on the breastplate. Every day you get up and you put that on, and you want to live a holy life for God. You deny Satan any foothold in your life. He can't get in. Remember Paul's instructions in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27? He said this. He said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give what? No opportunity to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him an inch in your life. Live that holy so he has no access to you. You see, when we neglect to practice righteousness, I want you to really listen, even in the small things, when we neglect to do that, we provide Satan with an opportunity to establish patterns of sin in our life, right? He encourages us to that end. In other words, he gets under the breastplate and he starts to work with you. And those patterns, over time, they draw us away from God and they draw us into Satan's snare, right? Satan's an ancient enemy. He plays the long game. He plays the long game. So, for example, your anger in sin over time turns into a settled anger in your heart. Well, that settled anger turns to rage, which turns to abuse, and now he has you. I say, I never thought I would be like that. 20 years ago, I never imagined I'd be that angry and that abusive. Well, how did that happen? It didn't happen overnight. He sows deceptively over time. He starts small and works his way. The occasional overdrinking, which turns to drunkenness, which ends in alcoholism. Satan has you. Your gambling that ends in addiction, or that inordinate pursuit for that raise, that promotion, which turns into a love of money. Coveting, oh listen, my beloved, this is a bad one in our culture. Coveting, left unchecked, ends in despair because you will always want more. That's Satan's plan. Not satisfied in Christ, not satisfied with your life in Christ. Sorrow, unabated, will end in depression, and for some, suicide. That's Satan's end. He has you. But righteous living, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, it prevents these demonic cycles from ever starting. If you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you won't stumble in the beginning. You won't start the cycle. You deny him complete access. He cannot get a foothold if you are walking by faith in the power of the Spirit righteously every single day. And then confessing and turning when you don't. He has no access point. You're secure in Christ. Walking in righteousness daily, it not only denies him a foothold, that's a defensive posture, but another defensive mechanism, it keeps your identity secure in Christ, does it not? If you're walking righteously daily, it keeps your identity secure in Christ. So when Satan comes along and he causes you to question your conscience and question your salvation, or he comes along and he tempts you to question your assurance in Christ, right? And that's a big thing in Reformed doctrines, that we believe that once saved, we cannot be lost. And yet, he's going to get you to question that. You can, if you're living a righteous life, if you have the breastplate of righteousness, you can look at all the things that God's doing in your life. You can look at how your thinking has changed, how your relationships have changed. You can look at the good works, and you can know that must be God. That must be Christ in you and the Spirit in you, because otherwise you would be much more selfish and much more self-centered and much more self-glorifying. You know there's no other way for you to live a holy life unless Christ is in you through his Spirit. And so Satan will come along and he'll say, oh, you know, maybe you're no longer with Christ. Maybe he's gotten rid of you. And you'll say, no, I know. I see it. Others will see it. And they will affirm your salvation because of your good works. Not you're saved because of your good works, which is what Satan will tell you, but it's evidence that you've been redeemed. Putting on this breastplate, it will help us stand defensively so Satan can't get a foothold, and it will confirm our identity as blood-bought sons and daughters, but it will also enable us to go on the offensive. And I want you to listen, because I don't think we do this well, to push back Satan's kingdom of darkness by our witness, right, by our testimony. You see, but when you put on the breastplate of righteousness and you live like that every day, you live contrary to the world. You live contrary to the world that is steeped in darkness under Satan's rule. You will look nothing like the fallen culture. And so when the world sees you're no longer bound by the same temptations, no longer bound by the same schemes, they will see that you have been what? Something's happened to you. They won't know what unless you tell them, but they'll know, they'll see a freedom in you. You don't live like they live. You don't chase after the things they chase after. You've been set free from Satan's snare in order to live a holy life. And when you do, we know when your righteousness is on display, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, your light will shine before men in such a way, what? They will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Living a holy life, striving for true righteousness in the Spirit, this, I believe, is your breastplate. It'll deny Satan a foothold. It'll affirm your identity in Jesus Christ, and it will make you a very powerful witness to your family and friends because they'll know something is different about you, and you can tell them it's Christ. It's the gospel. It's the Spirit that now dwells in you. You want to talk about standing firm? That'll do it. Take the truth of God's word. Take the breastplate of righteousness. We can actually leave the armory. That is sufficient. If you have those two things, we're going to put them all on because we want to put them all on, but that's sufficient for you to stand firm against the attacks of the evil one. So we've seen, one, how truth helps us fight Satan. Two, how righteousness helps. Can I give you one more? Well, I'm going to give it anyway, so it doesn't matter. I don't know why I asked. How Christ will help you battle Satan. We have truth, we have righteousness, and now we have Jesus. If this part doesn't get you excited, we're in big trouble. God is able, listen, he's able to command you to stand by putting on the armor, the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. He's able to command you because his own son, listen, truth incarnate, the very righteousness of God, he won the war against Satan on the cross. He already won the war. We talked about that last week. We're in a battle, but the war has been won. You see, Jesus, the truth and the righteousness of God himself, he came down from heaven. He took on human form. He became a man, as you know, so that he could live the perfectly truthful, perfectly righteous life you were supposed to live. And then die a sinner's death on the cross, the death you were supposed to die for what? For all your lies and all your unrighteousness. Christ substituted himself. He became that substitute. So anyone, literally anyone, without exception, who confesses their sins, turns to God, and puts their faith in God's Son, God's truth, God's righteousness, will not die, will not lose to the deceptive ways of Satan, but will have everlasting, eternal life with God and God's people. This is the great news of the gospel of our Savior. The good news of the gospel is that truth itself came down from heaven and ascended the cross. Truth came down to put Satan's lies to death once and forever on the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He did that on the cross. The good news of the gospel is that righteousness, the very righteousness of God, came down from heaven, ascended the cross, so that God's righteousness, listen, could not only be upheld, sin paid for, but you, sinner, saved. That was the only way. God has to be just. He must punish every sin. So how did he do it? He sent his righteousness in Christ to the cross to pay for your sins, upholding the righteousness of God and saving sinners like us. Colossians 2:13, listen. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Truth incarnate was nailed to the cross. Righteousness incarnate was nailed to the cross so that you, through faith in truth and righteousness in Christ himself, could not only be set free and have eternal life, but fight now. Why aren't you with Christ in heaven? There's a battle going on. You're a soldier in the army. Truth and righteousness were nailed to the cross so that God could give you his truth and his righteousness to fight your greatest enemy, Satan and his demons. So in one sense, my beloved, and I hope this is exciting for you, when In one sense, we're putting on a belt of truth and a breastplate of righteousness. But in another sense, we're putting on Christ himself, are we not? If he is truth and he is righteousness, then when we put on truth and we put on righteousness, we're putting on Jesus. Romans chapter 13, in a very similar exhortation that Paul had to the church in Rome on righteous living, on holy living, listen to what he says. He said, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, similar imagery. And then he said, let us walk properly as in the daytime, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You put on truth, you put on Christ. You put on righteousness, you put on Christ. And my beloved, that's an absolute game changer. I can see you're not excited enough. That's a game changer. This is not a belt of truth sitting in a vault. This is a person, it's Christ. This is not just a breastplate of your own righteousness. This is Christ himself. And that means we're able to battle Satan when we put on truth and righteousness, because when we do, we put on Christ. Christ has already beat Satan. That armor works. And Christ will be with us in the battle when we fight. He's already defeated Satan upon the cross, and he will be. This is the second person of the Holy Triune God. This is God's blessed, powerful Son in the fight with you, right next to you, the entire time. That's your guarantee. You will stand firm in Christ. You will win over Satan every single time because Christ has won and Christ is fighting with you. You remember the story of Elijah and his servant in Dotham? I think, did we do this? No, we didn't do this. We will do this. Maybe we'll do this next. 2 Kings chapter 6, remember? Elisha is taking the secrets from the king of Syria and he's giving them to the king of Israel, right? And so the king of Syria gets really angry. He's so tired of his battle plans being revealed to the king of Israel through the prophet Elisha. And so he finds out that Elisha and this servant, they're down in Dotham. And he decides, I'm going to go down and get him. So he sends chariots and horses to capture the prophet. They arrive at the city at night, and they've surrounded the city. Elisha's servant wakes up the next morning filled with fear. This is what he says. Alas, my master, what shall we do? We're doomed. Chapter 16, 2 Kings 6. Elisha comforted his servant, saying, do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now the servant probably looked around and all he saw was a Syrian army and he thought, my master has lost his mind. There's no one else there but he and the prophet. But then in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said this, listen, O Lord, please open my servant's eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, Elisha's servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The angelic hosts of God had come down and descended upon the mountain above Dothan in order to destroy the Syrian army on behalf of the prophet and his servant. My beloved, I want you to listen. You do not have fiery angelic hosts of the Lord with you in battle against Satan. You have the Lord of hosts himself. You say, well, I would love to have the fiery chariots. No, you have the master. You have the Lord of the hosts. You have Christ himself. Infinitely better. When giving the Great Commission, you remember this, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Do you remember how he precluded the statement before the command? Jesus said, Matthew 28, 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's declaring himself what? I am Lord of the hosts. I am the captain of the army. And then he said what in verse 20 of Matthew 28? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You don't battle alone, my beloved. You battle with Christ. The Lord of hosts is in the fight with you. His armor, he's putting on you, and he's standing with you in the fight. I'm going to close, I promise. I don't want to close, but I'm going to. Roman historians, there's a great story about Emperor Trajan. In one of his battles, supposedly one of his battles, one of his soldiers was wounded and on the ground, and he took off, the emperor took off his armor, and he put it on his wounded soldier who could no longer fight for him. And this story transcended time because it revealed the emperor's great love for his fighting men, that he would put himself in harm's way by taking off his armor and putting it on his wounded soldier. You need to know that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christ has entered the battle with us. So that when you're down, you're knocked down, you feel like you're being blown about, you feel like you can't get up, Christ is right there. And you know what he's doing? Christ is right there. He's taking off his armor, which he did on the cross, and he's putting it upon you, his truth, his righteousness, his strength. He does that for you in the midst of that battle so that you can fight and stand and defeat your enemy. He is with you. Christ is our great captain. He's fighting the battle with us. He's arming us with his truth and his righteousness so we can stand now and we can stand forever with him. I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want you to put on the armor of God, and I want you to fight against your king, with your king and with your Savior. Fight by his side. Your victory in Christ is guaranteed. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these truths are almost too good to be true. That you would be so gracious to arm us with the truth of your word and the truth of your Son, and that you would give us a breastplate of righteousness that is truly your own. I ask, Lord, that you would be gracious with my brothers and sisters here this morning and all your children in true churches throughout the Bay Area and throughout the world, that you would help us to see how fierce our enemy is. Help us to see the truth and righteousness that you've given to us, and then cause us in your spirit to put it on, Lord, every single day, to not let Satan have a single foothold into our lives, to not get under the armor. I pray you'd do that, Lord, not only to bless us and bless our families, but that we might fight well for Christ, that we might not be knocked over, but be a living testimony to the power of the gospel in our lives. Do that we might be faithful witnesses to this world, Lord. Do that our churches might be strong. And do that ultimately, I pray, for your glory, that the world might see our lives and bring you honor and glory. You are worth it. Christ is worth it. I pray you would do that great work here at Christ Community Church. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.